Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you here. I want to welcome all of you as you're tuning in online. I want to welcome our Springboro campus, our Northmont campus, and all of you that are live in the room. We're glad to have you here as we begin our brand new series for the summer, our summer series, week number one, as we start this series called Exposed, Finding Truth in Turmoil. And what this series is about is posing the question, whenever you find yourself at a decision point or whenever you find yourself in a difficult relationship or in a situation or circumstance in your life, when you draw yourself close to God in that situation, is there truth to be found? And as it turns out, there is. God wants us to experience His truth in the middle of turmoil. And so what you're going to do over these next 7 weeks is you're going to hear very, very personal stories from all of our staff, or many of our staff rather, and they're going to share their stories, and then we're going to be finding truth in the middle of the turmoil that they've experienced, whether it's a decision in their life or a life transition or a difficult relationship or a tragedy or trial that they experienced in their life. And then we're going to discover out of that the truths that God gives us as we experience these difficult turmoils and trials and tragedies in our lives. And so I hope you stay with us. You'll hear a variety of stories from our staff, amazing stories actually, and many of these stories you don't know about, and you'll be able to hear them. And what you'll hear is how God's truth is exposed in the middle of all of that. And so I hope you'll stay with us as we go through this summer series. Let me begin it off today by posing a question. How many of you are like me and you do not like to wait at all? Let me just see your hands, raise them up high. If you do not like to wait, raise your hands up here high so we can look around. These are the people to avoid in the parking lot. Look around, make sure you don't. All right, none of us like to wait, really. I mean, nobody really likes to wait. You call your bank or you call a credit card company or you call a carryout, and inevitably when you call them, immediately they answer the phone, and as soon as they answer the phone, I don't know if this ever happens to you, they say, "Can I put you on hold," right? And it's a rhetorical question because they're really not asking, because as soon as they ask it, they say, "Well, we'll just get back in a minute," and they put that music on. How many of you hate that music that you listen to, right? I mean, I don't know where they get that music, it's the same. And so then they put you on and you're holding and you're holding and you're waiting and you're waiting, and it's longer than a minute. And we hate waiting. None of us really like to wait. You know, you go to Disney World, and I don't know if you've been to Disney World. I'm sure many of you have gone several different times. We've been there 3 times as a family, and they have lines that even remind you of waiting, right? I mean, you stand in line, and they have a sign that says there, from this point on, it's 3 weeks to get to the Jungle Cruise, right? And wouldn't that be great if it was like real life? I mean, you know, you're driving down the street and you see, okay, from this point on, it is going to be 6 months for you singles for you to find a spouse, right? I mean, that'd be kind of cool, right? Or if you're driving along and it says, from this point on, it's going to take 1 month for your child to grow up, right? I mean, how about that one? Or from this point on, it's going to take 1 week for your spouse to change. I mean, wouldn't that be great if we saw those kinds of signs? None of us really like to wait. You go to a doctor, and they devote an entire room to waiting. They call it, help me out, they call it a waiting room, right? And you go and you sit there, and nobody likes to go and wait on purpose, but that's just part of the deal. You go there and you sit and you wait, and we wait and we wait. And I've noticed, I don't know about you, but there's only one person that you won't see in the waiting room, and it is the doctor, right? Which is kind of interesting, and I have a lot of doctor friends, so no offense to all you doctors. The problem is that when we're waiting for something, the problem isn't waiting. The problem is we're not sure we're ever going to get it. Therefore, we hate to wait. And then there's a more serious, more difficult kind of waiting, where in fact you are waiting for a spouse if you're single. Or if you're a couple and you're waiting to have a baby, you're waiting to get pregnant, or if you don't have a job, you're waiting to get a job because you're either unemployed or underemployed, or you're waiting for a son or a daughter to get past an addiction or a season in their life, or you're waiting for something to heal, or you're waiting for something to get better in your life, or you're waiting for a spouse to actually make a change in their life, or you're waiting for someone who's elderly and very unhealthy, and you're waiting for them, and you don't even know what to do in that waiting period. None of us like to wait, and yet waiting can be a very, very difficult thing. You know, when you wait on something, you often find yourself asking a question, and the question is, how long will this go on, God? And in fact, that question is asked all through Scripture. You can see it all throughout the Bible. Let me give you one example. Psalm 13, David says this, "How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me? How long will you let your face hide from me? How long must I wrestle with these thoughts? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" And he goes on and on, how long, how long. In fact, the first number of Psalms, David is asking all kinds of very honest questions of God. Because when we're waiting for something, it is very, very difficult. So today, as we start this series, I want to share with you a personal story in my life, in my wife Kathy and I, in our lives, as we have journeyed with our four kids. Many of you know we have four sons. Our third son, when he was just about 2 years of age, and that was 16 years ago, so we've been waiting for 16 years. Some of you know pieces of this story. Some of you know very little of this story. I'm going to tell you my story today, if it's all right with you, and share with you how waiting on God is a very, very difficult thing, and then we're going to look into Scripture and find out, does God have anything to say to us about waiting? And in fact, He does. It's absolutely incredible. We'll get there in just a minute. 16 years ago, 1 week before Peyton's second birthday, he was a totally normal kid. A totally normal two-year-old, terrible two-year-old kid who was running around the house making all kinds of troubles that two-year-olds do, and we were loving it, life, and things were going great, and all of a sudden he got sick on a Saturday, and we thought it was the flu, and Saturday turned into Monday, and he had an earache, and so we took him to the doctor, and the doctor said there's nothing wrong with his ear, and we thought it was something to do with his ear because he was very unsteady and was very ataxic and had a hard time walking straightly in his life. And we were very, very concerned, as you can imagine, as a parent. Tuesday came, and he couldn't even walk a straight line. By Friday, he couldn't sit, he couldn't walk, he couldn't crawl. He shook his head, his eyes darted back and forth. It was like he had cerebral palsy, which he didn't because you're born with that. He couldn't talk anymore. He couldn't control any of his extremities. He had no control over his legs, no control over his arms. He couldn't do anything. His gag reflex was affected, where we couldn't hardly even give him food to keep it down. Nothing kept down in this little boy. And we went on a 2-year search to find some doctor who could tell us what was wrong with our son, because he was totally normal until he was almost 2, and then within 2 years, we had lost almost everything. He couldn't do anything. We found a doctor who was able to diagnose him with what's called OMS, obstaclonus myoclonus syndrome, which basically means that he can't control his muscles and it controls his eyes. Well, we knew that part. So the prognosis was very uncertain. We had some doctors tell us that he wasn't going to live past 10. Some doctors told us that, you know what, this is going to be a hard, hard journey for you. And so the best thing for you to do is take your son and to put him into a home and let us take care of him. You guys enjoy the other three sons because your life is going to be very, very difficult, and he's going to have night terrors. He's going to have hot flashes. There's all kinds of things that are going to happen in his life, and you should just probably put him into a home, and we refuse to do that. Peyton is now 18 years of age, 16 years later, and we're still waiting for God to heal him. And here's what I've learned in my waiting period, and maybe you learn the same. If you're waiting for something in your life, maybe you're at the point of making a decision, or you're waiting for a son or daughter, or you're single and you're waiting on a spouse, or you're waiting for something in your life. Here's what I've learned. The biggest problem with waiting is a reminder that I am not in control. Is that right, church? That you and I are not in control. And that's a principle that Kathy and I have learned for 16 years as we have been traveling with our son and journeying with our son, and how this has impacted our entire family, and how all my three boys have come around this one son of ours, and he's an amazing kid, an absolutely amazing kid, and yet we're still to this day asking God to heal him. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Here's the question, if you're in that spot. Does God have anything to say at all about waiting? And he does. Let's take a look at it and see how we can be encouraged and inspired, how we can find truth in turmoil, how God can be exposed in the middle of the things that happen, the tragedies and difficulties that we face. Take your Bibles with me or some device, and why don't you turn to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at the entire chapter, actually, 31 verses. But I want to start with the last verse in the chapter. So we're going to start with the punchline, and then we're going to go all the way back and begin to unpack what he says in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah's in the Old Testament. You're going to want to find this because you're going to want to see this as I lay this out. And I'm going to do three things with you here today, okay? I'm going to answer the question that we find posed to us, really, in verse 31. And then we're going to talk about three principles about waiting on God. And at the very end, catch this, I'm going to give you four ways to absolutely be miserable in your life if you're waiting on God. If you want to be miserable, I'm going to give you the four ways you can do that in your life. And so that's what we're going to do as we go through this today. Isaiah chapter 40, jump all the way down to the last verse. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard these words from Isaiah, even though maybe you didn't know they were from Isaiah. Here's what it says. Those who hope in the Lord, some of your translations say wait. The word wait and hope are the same word. And the reason why the translators took the word wait and changed it to hope is because your idea and my idea of waiting is sitting in an office. It's sitting in a line. It's in a drive-thru. It's sitting in line at Disney World. That's not the idea that God has for us. It is waiting with a purpose. It is hope. Those who hope in the Lord or those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength. I want you to stop there for just a minute. Because if you're here and you're not waiting on anything from God, then this is just a great verse for you, and you can memorize it, and you're thinking, man, this is really encouraging that if I ever get to the place where I'm waiting on God for something, that He'll renew my strength. If you're in the middle of waiting, here's the question that you have. The question is, what does that strength look like? Right, church? What does that look like? We're going to answer that question as we read through Isaiah chapter 40. Those who hope or wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. How many of you, church, have heard that verse in some fashion or form before? Just raise your hand. That's probably many of you have heard this before. The questions, though, that rise out of this verse are, well, what does it mean to be strengthened? And if we're strengthened, how do we understand it in our lives in a practical way? I'm going to walk through that with you. So now jump back to the very first verse of Isaiah chapter 40, the first verse, verse 1, and I'm going to lay out four things that Isaiah tells us here because this is a story about some people that were waiting on God. I'll explain that in just a minute. But let me give you four ways of how you can be strengthened. How are we strengthened? That's the question I want to address with you. Here's answer number one. How are we strengthened? By experiencing comfort. Experiencing comfort. Let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Pretty important. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, I got to stop there for just a minute, because if you don't really know the Old Testament story, and some of us probably don't, it's okay. Let me explain it to you. Isaiah is talking to a group of people who have been overtaken by the Babylonians. Their cities have been destroyed, their towns have been leveled, and they've come in and grabbed these people and taken them back to Babylon. They're in exile in Babylon. Part of this is because of the fact that they disobeyed God, and so God took them and brought them into Babylon. And He promised that they would be in Babylon for only 70 years. And He's talking to people who are waiting. And a week goes by, a month goes by, a year goes by, a decade goes by, several decades go by, and Isaiah is speaking to a group of people. He's speaking to my heart as my wife and I are still waiting on God. 16 years later, and this is what he says to the people. He starts out, two words, comfort, comfort my people. See, the word comfort means to take a sigh. The word comfort means to take a deep breath in and let it out. Let's try that, church. Here we go. Deep breath in, breathe in, and just let it out slowly. Doesn't that feel great? The idea, the image of the original language in the word comfort means to take a deep breath. Here's another way of saying it. Being sad with hope. With hope. That's what the word comfort is. It means to invite Jesus into your waiting, which is what we've had to do. I remember when Peyton really got sick in the very beginning years, I remember the first couple of months, it was so hard because he was totally normal. Everything was fine. And within the course of 7 days, all of a sudden he couldn't do anything. And we would put them to bed at night, and Kathy and I would sit in the living room and we would look at each other and we wouldn't even say anything. We would just sit there and look at each other. And I could just see in her eyes as a mother the pain that was there. And she looked at me and I felt... helpless, not hopeless, helpless, because I couldn't help my kid. I couldn't help this son of mine. And yet we sat there and we found comfort. Here's how we did that. Because we invited Jesus in as we were waiting. We said, Jesus, we want you to be with us. We want you to be near. We want you to walk with us. We need you in this time. We need to experience your comfort in our lives. See, I wonder why Isaiah, look at verse 1, why he used the word comfort twice. I don't know the answer to that. But let me take a crack at it. Can I do that? Let me take a crack at why I think he put the word twice in there. Comfort, comfort, he says, my people. I think he put it in there twice because he wants to emphasize it. Well, that's pretty obvious. I think he puts it in there twice because sometimes we refuse to be comforted. Do you know why? We refuse to be comforted because to be comforted means that we'll accept what's going on. I remember sitting in the living room with Kathy, and it was hard for us to experience comfort because to experience comfort meant that we had to be okay with the fact that our son was sick. And that was hard. But I'm here to tell you, 16 years later, we've been comforted. We've brought Jesus into our waiting, and experiencing comfort is one of the ways that you're strengthened. Doesn't mean you have to accept it and agree with it. It just means that you invite him in, and it's like a deep breath. You breathe in and you breathe out. And Jesus says, I'm going to walk with you. It's going to be okay. That's huge. Or I know it has been for us for 16 years. How are we strengthened? We experience comfort. Here's the second way. You recognize small miracles. Small miracles. Pick it up in Isaiah, verse 3. He says this, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, if you know anything about this prophet Isaiah, you know that he was saying this because he was prophesying about the Messiah, that the Messiah was going to come and there was going to be somebody who was going to be a forerunner or somebody who was going to pave the way, John the Baptist. So he's prophesying for that. And then he goes into verse 4, and though he's prophesying about Jesus coming, it's also a prophecy that will help us today in recognizing because Jesus has come, and because we can invite him into our pain, we can invite him into our waiting. This is what happens. Verse 4, the valleys will be raised up, the mountains and the hills will be made low, the rough ground will become level, and the rugged places plain. Talks about small miracles in there for these people as they're waiting. And as I read this years and years and years ago, I began to recognize small miracles. See, for us in our lives, when Peyton got sick, he couldn't even function with his hands. He couldn't take a spoon and put a spoon in his food and make it to his mouth. He was shaking so much there was no way he could hold the spoon or make the food get into his mouth. And I remember the day when he actually grabbed a spoon and he picked up a little food. And he got about a third of it in his mouth. And we were high-fiving. Food all over him. It was awesome. He got the spoon in his hand, and he got a little bit in. You should see this kid today. He can eat like nobody's business. It's amazing. Small miracles over 16 years. I remember the day when I was outside with him early on and trying to teach him to use some dexterity because we had occupational therapists and physical therapists and speech therapists. And I remember being outside and throwing a ball and saying, Peyton, let's see if you can catch it. And I'd throw it to him and it'd go right through his hands. He would do his best. And I could see the frustration in his life. And we were just working back and forth. I remember the day. when I threw the ball. And he caught it. He caught it. And you should see him today. I mean, he's like the NBA star in our cul-de-sac. I mean, he can make three-pointers like you just, I mean, it's amazing to see these miracles that have taken place along the way. He couldn't even walk a straight line. And so we would take him in the neighborhood and we'd say, see if you can walk that line that's in the middle of the road there. And in our neighborhood, because we had a cul-de-sac, I'd say, let's see if you can walk that white line to see if you can walk it straightly. I remember the day that he walked it straight. And today he can drive a car. He doesn't have a license, but he drives around the neighborhood. Probably shouldn't tell you that. Recognizing small miracles. That's how you're strengthened. He's not healed, but we've seen small miracles take place in his life. Thirdly, here's how we are strengthened. We realize that self-reliance is absolutely empty. Self-reliance is empty. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Isaiah says, a voice says, cry out. It's God speaking. Isaiah responds and says, what shall I cry? And God says, all people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field, and their grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Here's what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah is saying, you as people are fallible. You as people will run out of strength. You will run out of wisdom. You will run out of creativity in your life. Don't try to be self-reliant. You have a big God that you can invite into your waiting. See, self-reliance is really difficult because I want you to hear the tension. Pay close attention to this tension. There is a tension in waiting, of doing nothing and taking control. Am I right? See, waiting is not being passive. That's why the translators use the word hope. Because, see, it's waiting in action. That's hope. Waiting is not being passive, and yet it's also not being self-reliant. And there's a tension there, and I don't know where that tension begins or ends. Here's what I do know, that in your life, as you're a Christ follower and you're following Him, you can determine that tension, because waiting is not being passive, but it's not being self-reliant, and there's a massive tension. Let me show you the tension in Scripture. All you have to do is turn to Luke, and you can read the Christmas story. And here's what Luke says. There's this man named Simeon. Ever hear this man named Simeon? And Simeon went to the temple because the Messiah was prophesied that he would be there. And so he went to the temple. He got up the next day, and he went to the temple. Looked around, didn't see the Messiah. You know what he did the next day? He got up, and he went to the temple. You know what he did the next month? He went to the temple. And years, he got up every morning, and he went to the temple. He kept going to the temple every day because he knew that the Messiah was going to come. It was prophesied that Mary was going to bring the little child. And so he went to the temple. He got up every morning and he went to the temple. And one day, Mary walks in and she's got the baby in her hands. You can read the story for yourself. It's absolutely amazing. This is a man who was waiting on God but was not passive. Then you can turn to Genesis if you want. In Genesis chapter 16, you can see a story of this guy named Abraham and Sarah. Anybody hear of Abraham and Sarah before? You can read a story about these guys where at 75 years of age, imagine that, at 75, God promised that they would have a son. A week goes by. A year goes by. A decade goes by. No son. So you know what they did? They took matters into their own hands. Sarah actually went to Abraham and said, I don't know what's going on here. God promised a son and it's not happening. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the servant girl, Hagar, and I'm going to give her to you so you can sleep with her and let's have children through her. Let's build our family that way. And it was amazing the chaos that took place in their life. They took matters into their own hands. I realize that there's a tension here. But I want you to see the tension. So you see the tension between the fact that waiting is not about being passive, but it's not about becoming self-reliant. And we see that right here in Isaiah. Here's the fourth way that you and I are strengthened. See, we're strengthened when we're remembering that God cares. When you remember that God cares. night after night, month after month, my wife and I would remind ourselves that God cares. He cares about us. He cares about the situation. He cares about our son. We read that here. Look at verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion. I hope I'm bringing good news to you today. For those of you that are waiting on something, you find yourself at a decision or you find yourself in a position where you're waiting on God for something, and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting. See, the good news is you can have strength in your waiting. You can wait and find strength. Verse 9, you who bring good news to Jerusalem, I hope that as a church, that this truth becomes a reality in your life as it's becoming a reality in my life and my wife. As we live this out, may our neighbors know, may our towns know, may our workplaces know, may your family know that you are strong as you're waiting on God. It says in verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. And then he says that the oceans can fit in his hand. See how big God is? The oceans fit in his hand. The nations are a drop in the bucket, he goes on and says. The dust of the earth can fit in a basket that he has. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded how big God is? And then it goes on in verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? So Isaiah repeats himself there. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. God cares. I don't know about you, but that has given Kathy and I incredible strength over these 16 years. And if you're waiting on God, four ways that Isaiah tells us here, because those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. You can be strong as you wait on God. A couple of principles, though, I think that are really important for us to kind of just remind ourselves as we're thinking about waiting on God. Let me give them to you, three to be exact. Just a couple of thoughts that I think we need to have in our minds before I give you the truth that we can find here that's exposed in this story of ours. Number one, waiting on God doesn't ensure getting what you're waiting for. Can we agree on that? Just because we're waiting on God doesn't mean you're going to get what you're waiting for. I don't know if my son will be healed. What I do know is that I'm waiting on God, and for 16 years, and I'm not going to quit now. I'll wait next month. I'll wait next year. I'll keep waiting. I don't know if I'll get what I'm waiting for, but I'm going to keep waiting. And here's what I do know. I can be strong in my waiting. In fact, church, I've told you this once. I'll tell it to you one more time, a second time. See, our son Peyton has not been healed, but Kathy and I, we have been healed. Our hearts have been healed. So there has been a healing. It just hasn't been our son yet. And here's the second principle. Waiting on God makes a not ever to a not yet with hope, right, church? I mean, that's what waiting on God is, taking a not ever to a not yet with hope. And we hope, and that's what strengthens us in our lives, that we can hope in Him, that He has our best interest in mind. And thirdly, waiting on God turns out to be one of God's best tools in shaping us. It has shaped me. Do you know that my son has been the single most important tool that God has used in my life to shape me as a person? I can guarantee you, even if you don't know me that well, I can guarantee you that I'm a better man, I'm a better husband, I'm a better father, and certainly I'm a better pastor, because God has allowed this situation in my life, and I am waiting on God, and in the strength that He's given to me as I'm waiting, He has used that as a tool to shape me. I wouldn't trade one second of it for anything in life, even though I want my son well. Waiting on God. See, here's the truth that is exposed when you're waiting on God. Catch this if you miss everything else. Here is the truth that we find in turmoil. Our God strengthens us in waiting. God can strengthen you while you wait. I don't know what you're waiting for, but here's what I know. God can strengthen you as you're waiting for it. I've seen a lot of people who are miserable in life and because they're waiting on something from God and they're not getting it, and so they're angry, they're filled with bitterness, and they blame everybody, they blame God even, and it's difficult. I know it's difficult, but let me give you four ways to be miserable in your life while you're waiting. Can I do that for you? Let me give you four ways that if you want to be miserable, here is a surefire way to be miserable in your life if you're waiting for something. I've looked at this list to make sure that it's not in my life. I don't want it in my life, but I don't know. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. So I'm going to give it to you. Four ways to be absolutely miserable in your life while you're waiting on God. Here's number one. Be content only when your circumstances change. Be content only when your circumstances are right for you. That's how you'll be miserable. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you know people who are miserable because they're not going to be content until their situation is changed, until God does something in changing their circumstances, right? This is a surefire way to be miserable, to be content only when your circumstances are just right. Then you'll be content. It's a surefire way to be absolutely miserable in your life. Here's the second way to be miserable while you're waiting. Compare yourself to others. Compare your situation to somebody else. Very easy to say, you know, I'm living my life and I'm following God and I'm doing what He wants me to do, and yet I see these people over here and they're not following at all and their life seems to be fine. How does that work? And you start comparing yourself, and it's a surefire way to be miserable in your life. You want to be miserable? Compare yourself to others. Here's number three. You want to be miserable? Go at it alone. Go at it alone. Start cutting God out of the picture, start cutting people out of the picture, start cutting family out of the picture, and just sink into yourself and just manage it on the inside. I know so many people who are miserable because they're handling it all on their own. And you see, God has created us and He's wired us for community. He's wired us for relationships. That's why we talk so much about community, because it's in your community that you can talk about this and you can talk through the waiting on God period in your life. Fourthly, here's a way you can be miserable. Orient your life around pessimism. Spend lots and lots of time around people who are negative and who will tell you how terrible your situation is every day. Spend lots and lots of time with those people and you will be very miserable in your life. Right, church? This is one sure way to be miserable in your life. Orient your life around pessimism. So let me end with this question. And the question is this. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? See, Isaiah says, those who wait or hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Would you bow with me for a minute? God, we thank You that You teach us a counterintuitive principle, and that is that as we wait on You, and we don't like waiting, that we can become strong. That as we wait on You, we can experience You in our waiting. That as we wait on You, You can comfort us, and we can see small miracles, and we can see that You care and that You love us. Father, help us. As we're so filled with ourselves and we're so self-reliant, I pray specifically, Lord, for people who are waiting for something. Maybe they're waiting for a spouse or maybe waiting for a job or waiting for a son or a daughter who's running. Father, for those of us that are waiting for healing, I pray that You would strengthen every one of us today as we desire to expose truth as we find it in our turmoil. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. Amen.